Well, I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we've been doing in Argentina. We're doing what you're doing here, trying to win people to the Lord, baptizing them and teaching them to live for the Lord. And it's been a great time for us being missionaries in Argentina. I can still remember when we were on deputation when we came here for the first time in 1989, and you supported us and you've been faithful ever since. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness for over 30 years to support us, and it's a real blessing to us. Well, we started off in Argentina working with a missionary named Don Espinosa. I was in Washington as an associate pastor when he came through as a missionary, showed his slides and preached, and God got a hold of my heart, and we prayed about it, and then we realized God wanted us to come to Argentina. And so in 1992, we made it to Argentina and worked with Don Espinosa for 5 years. And that was the time of getting the language down a little better and getting adjusted to the culture and the customs and all of that. And then we moved down to the city where you saw the video, Comodoro Rivadavia. It's about 1,100 miles south of where we started out in Argentina. And it's been a blessing to be there, get the church started there and win people to the Lord. And the church, actually, the offerings and so on of the church could support itself. We don't have a pastor. We're trying to get one, but we don't have one at this time. But it is able to support itself. And so we're praying. You might pray that God would get us a pastor. We've won some people, several people to the Lord, but none of them are called to preach. And so pray that we will get a pastor of the church. We came home on furlough in April, in March. We were scheduled to come home in April last year, right before Easter. And then all of a sudden they were canceling flights. This was in March. COVID was just hitting and everything was going crazy. And they canceled my flight. I get a new flight. They canceled it before less than 24 hours. Finally, the 18th, the 17th of March, we had to, they shut off all flights in Argentina. Someone took me across the border into Chile, and we got into Chile the last day they let foreigners into Chile. And the day after that, we got out and came on furlough. And so it was quite an interesting experience. And I preached on Sunday night, turned the church over to the man that was filling in for the year. And by Wednesday, this was Sunday, by Wednesday, the country had shut down all their churches completely. And church was not allowed again until the end of November. And you wonder, well, how could it be that way? Well, the government was real strong about it. They had roadblocks up everywhere. If you got caught traveling without permission to be out, they could confiscate your vehicle, they could throw you in jail, or give you a big fine, or all three. And so everything just shut down completely. The country right now is financially in a mess because of that. But it is opened up again, and we're thankful for that. And so we have tickets to go back to Argentina on the 6th of April in just a few weeks. I pray that the country will stay open a little longer. We don't want another wave to go through there and shut everything down because we were anxious to get back. It's been a long time. It's been a year since we got here, almost a year. And we're really anxious to get back. So please pray for that. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Acts 9:19, and when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. For all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound on the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But the laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of being here in church this Wednesday night. Thank you that we do have freedom in this country to worship you the way we feel led of your Holy Spirit and your word. And we, We pray, Lord, that you would take this time that we've set apart for the preaching of your word, and that you would bless it, and your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul, this portion of scripture speaking about a man named Saul, he was a Jew, and he was one of the leaders of the Jews that hated the Christians. He hated Christ, and he hated his church. He hated all Christians. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Go to chapter 8 and look at verse number 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So we see this man, Saul, is an evil man. He's a wicked man. He's a man that has authority to find Christians and cart them off to jail. And not only that, in verse 1 we can also see he was guilty of the death of many Christians. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." So this man was a man that was going up the ladder of success in religion. But he had a religion without Jesus. Religion without Jesus doesn't do you any good, because salvation only comes through our Lord, Jesus Christ. So Saul, in the beginning of chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to find Christians. He's got the letters to carry him off to prison. But on his way to Damascus, something happened to him. He met Jesus. He met who he considered his enemy. And Jesus got a hold of his heart and saved him. Look in verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." This wicked man, on his way to persecute Christians, he met Jesus, and Jesus got a hold of his heart, got a hold of his life, and he changed him completely. He changed him from the inside out and gave him a new life. He gave him a new purpose of life. And when he met Jesus, right away he wanted to follow him. And we see he followed him in baptism. And then he began preaching the word of God. Look in verse number 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately it fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." This wicked man Saul, when he met Jesus, suddenly he wants to preach about Jesus. He hated Jesus. But when Jesus gets in the heart of a person, when someone gets saved, Jesus changes their heart and gives them a new purpose. And now this Saul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle of how God had done that. And those that heard him were amazed to hear Saul preaching that. Look in verse 21. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them was called on this name in Jerusalem? And came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They couldn't believe it. The Christians there couldn't believe that this was the same Saul that was coming to carry him off to jail.
They couldn't believe this wicked man is now preaching Jesus Christ. Saul kept preaching and he was encouraged. And he increased in strength. And he continued preaching that Jesus was the Christ. And thus he confounded the Jews that lived in Damascus. They were surprised that such an important leader of the Jews and a known enemy of the Christians was now preaching that Jesus was the Savior. Look in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He had a zeal to preach the Word of God. Remember when you first got saved? Remember how you just couldn't believe that God would forgive you of everything you'd ever done? And you had in your heart this desire to follow Him? That's where Saul is right here. Just got saved. A desire to preach the Word of God. Holy Spirit's already leading him. What a blessed time. However, that zeal that he had to preach about Jesus didn't go over very well with the Jews. And they decided they need to stop him. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is the action that the Jews took to try to stop Saul from preaching the gospel. Look in verse 23 and 24. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But delaying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The Jews took counsel together against Saul. And the decision was, he's got to go. They need to kill him. Imagine Saul, a new Christian, trying to follow the Lord, and right off the bat, the word is out, he's a dead man. They're guarding the gates day and night. Soldiers have the gates guarded in Damascus. There's no way out. And they say, kill him. What a difficult test for a new Christian. Trying to follow the Lord and they're trying to kill you. His own comrades that were going to Damascus with him turned on him. Saul the persecutor has now become Saul the persecuted. Saul the hunter has now become Saul the hunted. So they have him cornered in the city of Damascus. Word isn't out to capture him. Word is out to kill him. And Saul knew of their track. He took precautions. Up until this point, it looks pretty bad for Saul. It looks like they're going to have him killed before he really even gets going the way God wants him to go. The Jews think they have him. No way out of the city. They think they got him. No way out. But they forgot one thing. God. God. Look at verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, listen to this, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Jews said, we're going to stop him in his tracks. God said, no, Saul is a chosen vessel unto me. I have big plans for this new convert. He's going to stand before kings and proclaim my name. He's going to go to the Jews and preach the gospel to the Jews. He's going to go throughout the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews said, kill him. God said, no, not yet. I have a mission for him. Things don't always go the way we want them to go as Christians, do they? We have a tendency to think being saved, everything should just go perfect. It wasn't going too good for Saul at this moment. And the same happens to us. Sometimes we are upset or disturbed when things don't go the way we want. But God has a purpose. God had a purpose in this. And when things don't go the way we want, we need to keep doing what God wants us to do. I have a friend in Argentina, been there 40 years, real close friend of mine. Been robbed 14 times. They will come home from church one night in Buenos Aires and stopped at a red light, and guy pulled up on a motorcycle, asked them directions, then pulled out a gun. Asked them for the money. They gave him the money. Then without looking, he just aimed the gun in the window and shot. Shot the wife in the leg. Bullet went in one leg, came out, went in the other leg. Had another incident when they were sleeping and upstairs in their house, and some thieves came in, snuck upstairs and grabbed him while he was sleeping and gagged him and took him downstairs, and then one of them beat up the wife really bad. Really tough time for him. Didn't go the way they had hoped. But through all that, they're still serving the Lord in Argentina, doing a great job. Sometimes in our life, things aren't going to go the way we want to. But we got to remember, God has a plan for us. And as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, we're in God's hands. Nothing can happen to us that God doesn't permit for a reason. Didn't look too good for Saul, but God had a plan. A plan for his life and a plan to rescue him. Next, we see the action that the Christians from Damascus took to rescue Saul, and that's in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. The Bible says the disciples let Saul down the wall, out a window, down the wall in a basket, so he could escape those that were trying to kill him in Damascus. There's a group of men, a group of disciples, a group of Christians that God used to rescue Saul. We don't know much about these men. We know these men in the middle of the night, without being noticed, let them out. It's interesting how people think they could do what they want to. The Jews thought they had Saul. But yet God, in the way He does things, in such a simple way, although the soldiers were guarding the gates day and night, Saul was allowed to escape out a window in a basket with some ropes by a few men. You just can't underestimate God. Well, what about these men? Who were these men that rescued Saul? What do we know about them? Well, there's not much we know about them. One thing we do know about them is they were unidentified Christians. We don't know their names. The Bible doesn't tell us who they are. That tells me they weren't glory seekers. They weren't doing it to be seen, a man. They were doing it because they had a mission to accomplish. Unfortunately, many Christians are more concerned about getting the glory than glorifying God. All these men thought about doing was rescuing Saul. They were led by God to do it. And they had a special mission. They rescued Saul because they loved the Lord. And God led them to do that. Also, these men were faithful Christians. They were in the right place at the exact time of need. They were exactly where they needed to be when God said, okay, You need to get Saul. You need to put him in this basket. You need to let him out the wall. And they were there. How good it is when God's people are right where they need to be, when God has a job for them. When God has a job for you, you need to be where God wants you. And then you'll be able to do the job that He has for you. There weren't very many of them, but they were faithful. And they were obedient to the Lord. When a Christian is available and has a desire to serve the Lord, God will give him an opportunity. God will give you the opportunity. If your heart is open to God and you say, God, I'm here to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to do something for you. If you have that attitude, God has a job for you. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. Unfortunately, many people, God speaks to their heart. He has a special job for them and He puts it on their heart. He wants them to do a certain thing. And they say, I don't think I could do it. No, not me. She could do it better. He could do it better. And they say no. Or they say, well, I know I need to do it, but I just don't have time. Lord, I'm just so busy. And what happens, there are many Christians that go through their entire life wasting opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. God opens the door and they don't go through it. Opens another door and they say no. And before they know it, their life is coming to an end and they realize they didn't take advantage of any of those opportunities. And now it's too late. When God gives you a chance to serve Him, do it. These disciples, when God put on their heart to let Saul out, they didn't put it off. They didn't say, I don't have time. They didn't say, no, I'm not strong enough. They did it. And they accomplished something real important. These men here worked together as a team. They worked together without arguing, without complaining, without criticizing each other. They worked together because there was a job that needed to be done. And they had to do it as a team. When members of God's church work together as a team, when there's harmony and everyone works together to accomplish their mission for God, there's nothing that can stop them. When we work together with an attitude of being a team and glorifying God. These men did a great work. They accomplished their mission. And because they accomplished their mission, Saul, who later became known as Paul, was able to fulfill God's plan for his life and impact the world for Jesus as one of God's preachers, apostles, and missionaries. He was able to do that because there was a group of men that followed the Lord's leading and accomplished the job that needed to be done. Lastly, I want us to see the actions that God's people take that impact worldwide missions today. I believe from this story we can see several similarities between God's people today and missions and the Christians of Damascus that we just read about in missions. First off, many of those that give to missions do it without being noticed. These men were unnoticed. Most of the people that are involved in giving to the Faith Promise Missions program, they do it without being noticed. They just give. Nobody knows what they're giving. They're unidentified. We don't know what they're giving. We've been on the mission field for many years now. And I can truthfully say our financial needs have been met. We've never suffered hunger because we lack funds. Our financial needs are taken care of by God's people, by God's churches. I don't know who's giving. I don't know how much each one has to sacrifice to keep us on the mission field. But I do know this. They're giving. You're giving. And we get to stay on the mission field. To me, you're unidentifying. I mean, I can see you, but I don't know who's giving. I don't know how much some of you are having to sacrifice, how much it's costing you to keep your faith promise missions coming in. But I know you're doing it. Because we're able to stay on the mission field. And I thank you for being so faithful to give to the missions program of the church. Also, those that are involved in faith promise missions giving aren't glory seekers. On your commitment card for faith promise missions, there's no place for your name. You just pray, ask what God, what He wants you to give, and you promise it to the Lord. But your name's not on it. Nobody knows what you're giving. You're doing it not to be seen. You're doing it because you love the Lord. You're not glory seekers. You're doing it because you want to get more missionaries out to more countries, to more cities, so they can hear the gospel. I know this church loves missions. From the first time I came here, I could see how much this church loved missions. It was humbling to be here the first time to see the love that you have for missions. Why do you do it? Because you love the Lord. And you want the gospel to get out. You know, in our church in Argentina there that you saw, we have a missions conference every year. We do faith promise missions giving. We teach that and preach that. And the people love it. And they get involved and give into missions. You're given to us so we can be missionaries. And we've taught the people in Argentina to do the same thing you do. Give to missions. When we get a letter from one of our missionaries that our church supports in Argentina, we read it before the church. And we have a missionary. We actually have two missionaries in Argentina that our church supports that are sent out from churches in Mexico. Independent Baptist churches from Mexico. One of them's name is Jose Luis Mares. I read his letter one Wednesday night at church. And he mentioned in his letter that his wife was sick and needed surgery. And it was going to cost roughly back then, it was going to be about 15,000 pesos, which now isn't worth as much as it was back then when he sent that letter out. And when I read that to the church and I asked the church people, I said, you know, I says, we've been supporting him a long time. You know who he is. He's preached our youth camp and he's come to our church and preached. I said, I think we ought to consider helping him with that financial need so his wife can get the surgery. And he needed $15,000. I suggested, I says, maybe as a church we could give 5,000 pesos. I thought they would all be with me and excited, but they just stared at me. And I was surprised. And finally, one of the men said, Pastor, doesn't he need 15,000 pesos? I said, yes. Well, how come we only want to give him 5,000 pesos? Well, I'm a missionary. I know how it works here. And I told him, I said, well, you know, he's got other churches supporting him. I said, if we give him 5,000, maybe another church will give him 3,000. Another church might give him 6,000. Another church will give him 2,000. And several of the churches, each giving what they can, he should get to the 15,000 pesos that he needs. I thought that would get me off the hook. But they just kept staring at me. Finally, one of the men said, Pastor, do we know that if we give 5,000, that the other churches are going to give the difference? I said, no, but they probably will. Finally, one of the men said, Pastor, don't we have 15,000 in our missions account? I said, yes. He said, well, why don't we just give them 15,000 pesos? what could I do? Okay. It was a blessing to me. I was humbled, but it was a blessing to me to see that they wanted to do that. Why did they want to do that? Because they love the Lord. Because they love missions. Because they knew that missionary and loved him. And they didn't want his wife to have to postpone the surgery until the money came in. What a blessing that was. Also, those that are involved in giving to the missions program of the church are faithful Christians. Missions giving doesn't require rich people. It just requires faithful people. Faithful people. It's not just a few rich people giving. It's all of God's people getting involved with however God leads them, but everybody doing something for missions. When everybody works together and everybody gets involved, you'd be surprised what God can do. When God puts a burden on your heart to give to missions, if He put the burden on your heart, He's going to provide a way for you to do it. That's the way God works. We also see those involved in the missions program of the church all participate as a team. They work together, not for glory, not to be seen, not to be criticizing each other. Everybody participates in the missions program of the church to work together as a team. Everybody doing what God's laid on their heart to do. And when everyone does what God's laid on their heart, the church can meet its goal, and the money comes in, and you can send it to the missionaries. And when the Lord blesses even, you could support new ones. Get the gospel in places where it hasn't gotten yet. Working together as a team. Because of COVID, when that hit, it really hurt our church in the beginning there in Argentina because they couldn't even get out to go. It took a while to figure out how to get your offerings in. It's not as easy as it is here. Finally, someone opened up a special bank account, and through online they could put it in that account, which went then into the church. But it was a while to get going, and there was a few months ago, several months ago, one of the men of the church asked the treasurer, he said, "How did we do on our faith promise commitment this month?" Treasurer said, "You know what? We came up short. We didn't make it." He said, "How much short were we?" And he told him. He went home and he sent in the difference of what didn't come in. However much the church was short, he paid the difference. Why did he do that? This is what he told the treasurer. He said, "You know, COVID hit us really hard here in our church. Some of us have lost our jobs. Many of us have taken a cut in pay. It's just been very difficult on all of us. We've suffered." He said, "As if it's been hard on us, then it's hard on our missionaries too." He said, "I don't want any of our missionaries to not get their support this month because we didn't give what we promised to give." He did that anonymously. Only one knew was the treasurer, and he let me know. Why did he do that? He realized the whole church had made a commitment, and it was short, and him being a member of the church wanted to do his part to help make up the difference. He did it because he has a burden for missions. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is when all of God's people are serious with Him about what they promise Him and about missions. Well, because God's unnoticed children give as He leads them, the mission is accomplished. Church reaches its goal. The missionaries are supported. The new missionaries are being taken on. It's for a great cause. It's a great work. As I conclude tonight, we see in the story here in Acts chapter 9, these unnoticed disciples accomplished an unnoticed work in the darkness of the night for a great cause. At the time, they didn't realize how important that mission was. They had no idea. All they saw was a new Christian whose life was in danger because of his desire, because of his boldness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they put their lives at risk to rescue Saul, a former enemy of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that this man, Saul, would soon be called Paul, the great missionary and preacher. They didn't know that Saul was going to be used of the Lord to pen nearly half the books of the New Testament. They didn't know that Saul was God's chosen instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles around the world, to stand before Jews and preach the gospel to them in their synagogues. And that he would stand before kings, as he did, and preach Jesus Christ to them. When they rescued Saul, they had no idea who he was going to become. They had no idea what God really had planned for Saul. Aren't you glad? Even though they didn't know any of that, they did what God asked them to do. You know, when you participate in Faith Promise Missions Giving, you don't know who's going to be saved because one of your missionaries takes the gospel to a certain city or a certain village and preaches the gospel, and someone hears the gospel and gets saved. And then their family members get saved, and the reaction continues. You don't know who's going to be reached when you give your missions offering. You don't know who is going to hear the gospel, get saved, get called to preach, and then become a pastor in their own country, in their own language, preaching the gospel. See, when you give the Faith Promise Missions, all you know is you're giving for missions. It won't be until later that you'll find out what God really did with what you gave to missions. You'll know in heaven all the thousands of people that got saved because of what you've done for missions. These Christians in Damascus, they didn't know who Saul was. They didn't know what was going to happen had they not rescued him. But God used them, and a great mission was accomplished. So we need to realize the importance of being faithful. We need to realize the importance of being involved in the missions program of the church, so that you could have a part in reaching someone that's never heard the gospel. And who knows who's going to be reached because of your faithfulness to give to missions. God will bless. The results are in His hands. But there are results. And it'll be a great day when you get to see what was accomplished by you being so faithful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I thank you, Lord, that you just use ordinary people to accomplish great things even sometimes great things that aren't realized at the moment. I thank you for those faithful disciples that let Paul out the wall in a basket, not knowing how much you were going to use him. Lord, I pray that you help us to just be faithful to do as you lead us, to be involved in the missions program of the church, knowing that the results are in your hands and knowing that people are going to be saved around the world. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this church to worldwide missions. In Jesus' name, amen.